We're taking as our overriding theme God's building program, and I'm turning right away to where we began yesterday morning, Psalm 127. We were looking at Psalm 127 because it contains tremendous teaching regard to the Christian home. I'll read the psalm again and then just review what we said yesterday and then move into the new material this morning. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And the three great thoughts in this psalm are, first, building a home, then keeping a home, and then using a home. Yesterday morning, we thought about building a home and who it is that does it. And the truth we found yesterday puts its finger right on the basis of much of the failure in marriage today. The Bible teaches the very opening words of this verse, except the Lord build, they labor in vain. And we saw yesterday the great truth, there is one builder who is God, and two laborers. We'll find out as we go on this morning the position of the husband in the house. It says he's the head of the house, and we know that. But that doesn't mean to say he's the boss of the house. The husband is the chief laborer. He's the chief laborer. They have no union officials or shop stewards. It's just that kind of a union. The Lord is the one builder, two laborers. We went on to see yesterday God's building program in other areas of the Old Testament. We saw the building of the tabernacle, the building of the temple. In each case, God gave the pattern. And God said, if you build according to the pattern, then my purpose will come true. And we saw the purpose of God in each case was that God would be there. The lovely thought we had regarding the tabernacle, the name of the Lord would be there, his eyes and his heart, the name of the Lord, all that he is, his eyes to protect from the enemy, his heart to love. And so our thinking yesterday was on this line. God is the builder. The husband and wife are the laborers. And they labor according to the plan and the pattern that God gives. Now, this morning, we're taking the same thought, building a house, building a home. But how? How does the Word of God tell us that this should be done? What is God's plan for the building of the Christian home? And to understand this, we're turning to 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. And here are some tremendous words. I was so much blessed with this the other day. It was a totally new thought to me, and I want to share it with you. You'll find, as we go on reading, that this concerns how we live our lives. Don't forget this idea, too, that when this letter was read for the first time, it wasn't read in a church like this. They had no churches in the days of the New Testament. They had homes. We saw yesterday, God doesn't build with individuals. God builds with homes. And this letter was read in a home to a group of people, such as us, maybe more, maybe less. and they were in a home. And the whole thrust of this letter is how people behave in the home and what the purpose of the home is. So often, a home is a place from which we depart. We go out. That isn't God's idea. In God's idea, the Christian home is a base, a center. We saw this yesterday, so important with the life of the Lord Jesus. He was 30 years at home. And we realize that not many of us spend 30 years at home. Not many men spend 30 years in their mother's home. The importance of the home. So I'm reading chapter 2 of 1 Peter and realize that the main thrust of this is men and women living together in a home. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, notice, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, a foundation stone, a foundation for the house, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, or the preciousness. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a possessed people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now there's a reading from God's word. Now before we take this word of God and break it small and feed our hearts, let's bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we've come this morning because we're interested in our homes. Whether our homes are beautiful, wonderful homes free from care, or whether they're homes of breakdown and tragedy and turmoil, we're realizing more and more that we need to know God's plan. That if we labor at it even our own way, then the word of God says it will be foolish and useless. But if God is the builder, then he promises blessing. And God is the builder. And Heavenly Father, there is a plan. And if we are prepared to be involved with the plan your way, then blessing is inevitable. Dear Lord, as we turn now to this word, may we listen carefully. May we not just be interested. May we expose our hearts to truth so that the word of God may really challenge us and we may realize that this isn't an optional thing. This is the will of God. And if we choose to neglect it, we do so at the peril of our own homes and our hearts and our lives and our children. So, Lord, make it meaningful, for we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we continue with the thought, building a home. God is the builder. How does God want your home built? How does he want it built? So look in these verses we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. I indicated to you the idea of a foundation stone, but I want to link two phrases. Look at the phrase in verse 5. Ye also as living stones are built up, a spiritual house. You are built up. Now look in verse 9, and you find out why we are built up. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a possessed people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Link those two thoughts. Ye are built up, that ye should show forth. You're built up, that ye should show forth. Now, this is what God's doing. God's the builder. God is the builder. And God has other purposes in building your home than you having a backyard and children in the home. God wants to build up your home so that your home will show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, if we miss that point, we miss the initial point of the Christian home. God is the builder. You want a home this way, and you want drapes and curtains and all these kind of things. That's good. And you're working that way. But God has a deeper purpose. God wants to build up your home so that your home will show forth the praises of God. When people see your home, somehow it will point them to God. There'll be something about your home which will link people's minds with, this is of God. This is God's work. Now, your experience, I know, and certainly my experience of some Christian homes is that this isn't so. They don't show forth the praises of God. They show forth the failure of the people there. And the reason why it shows forth the failure is that they haven't allowed God to be the builder and they to be the laborers. If you run the house your own way with your own ideas, then you won't show forth the praises of God. All you'll do is demonstrate your own failure. So this then is the beginning thought we have now. How do we build? We were built up to show forth. Now, this becomes really exciting. The rest of this chapter, chapter 2, has four significant words whereby, in general, we show forth the praises of God. And in chapter 3, it becomes specific on how we show forth the praises of God. Let's look at these four words in chapter 2. These are the four specific ways in which our home is built up to show forth the praises of God. Verse 11 is the first word. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, that means your way of life, honest among the Gentiles, the people round about you. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the first word is abstain. Abstain from fleshly lust. You don't have to conform to the pattern of the world. When the kids say, everybody does it, that's no reason why you should do it. Maybe you will do. Maybe there's nothing wrong. But the first word whereby I build up and I show forth the praises of God is to abstain from fleshly lust. Then the second word is in verse 13.
submit. Submit yourselves. This is a tremendous word for America and for Britain at this time. With so much rebellion and insurrection and revolt, here's God's word, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, and so on. Verse 15, for so is the will of God. We submit. Whether you like it or not, you submit. The third word is in verse 17, and this is another great word for today in America. Honor all men. This is the answer to the racial problem and to every other tension. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Now just pause a moment and see what's involved in that last phrase. Honor the king. That means the emperor. The emperor at this time was Nero. The vilest, evilest man who ever lived. Hitler was a child in arms compared to Nero. Vile man, evil. And he set his vengeance against the Christian church. He was the man who had them thrown to the lions and tortured and persecuted. And here's the teaching of the word of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor Nero. I can imagine what some of these early Christians must have felt like when, in that Christian home, they read this letter of Peter, the great Peter, and they read these words, honor Nero. I can imagine someone saying, what did you say? Nero? That man, that beast, honor him? Yeah. This is how you show forth the praises of God. You don't become like one of them. You demonstrate Christ. Honor all men. And the fourth one is in verse 21. For even hereunto where ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his death, suffering. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him which judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our own sins in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And that fourth word is suffer. Jesus Christ suffered. And so here, in general, are the four key words whereby we are built up to show forth. Abstain, submit, honor all, and suffer. Now, there's so much more we could say about this, but as this is definitely for couples and for homes and husbands and wives, I want to concentrate more on the next chapter. Notice how verse 1 begins, likewise ye wives, and look at verse 7, likewise ye husbands. Now, I want to pause here and say something to you which is perfectly obvious, but it's so obvious because we miss it. He doesn't say, likewise ye women. And likewise ye men. It's likewise ye wives and ye husbands. There is a tremendous difference between wives and women and between husbands and men. This is addressed to wives and husbands. What's your wife? A wife is a woman who at one time stood in the presence of God, and before witnesses, she made promises and took an oath and promised totally and completely and faithfully. And when she made that tremendous promise, she ceased to be a woman and she became a wife. And there's a tremendous difference. And this is for husbands. And a husband is more than a man. A man is somebody who's free to go where he likes. A husband is. A husband is a man who one day stood in the presence of God. And he made promises. And he took a solemn oath. But it wouldn't be me. It wouldn't be us. You made the same promise. I made the same promise. And in God's sight, you ceased to be a woman. You became a wife. I ceased to be a man. I became a husband. Now, one of the problems in marriages today is that wives are trying to be women and husbands are trying to be men. A woman is a person with no responsibility. A man is a person with no responsibility. But a wife is a woman who, of her own free will, took on responsibility and promised honestly before God. And the husband does the same. And one of the basic breakdowns is, wives, you want to be women. And husbands who want to be men. But you see, the way in which you are built up to show forth the praises of God in your home is when you as a wife and we men as husbands listen to these words. Verse 1. Likewise, why? Now, before I read this verse, I want to read you a verse I didn't spend time with the men this morning because it didn't have much apply to them. It's in Proverbs 14 and verse 1, a very significant verse for women and for wives. Chapter 14, Proverbs, verse 1. I'll read it. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her own hand. Minister, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hand. Now let's pause here a moment and get a real understanding of what wisdom is. There may be some of you ladies here who are very clever and very intelligent. You may have taken a doctorate. Sometimes I meet folk like that. You may be extremely intelligent. Now, you can be as intelligent as Einstein and have no wisdom. Wisdom isn't intelligence. Wisdom isn't being clever. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Now, you may be the kind of lady here this morning, when people start talking about brains, you just shut up because you were on the back seat when they were given out or something like that. You see yourself as somebody who isn't sparklingly clever. Well, this is a vote for you. It isn't how clever you are. It's what you do with the knowledge that you have. Wisdom is the application of the knowledge that you have. If you can understand these simple things that God teaches you, and every one of us knows, no doubt about that, you've got enough capacity to take that in. Now, you've got the knowledge. Now, when you start, Alan, do what you've learned, when you turn your knowledge into activity, then you become wise. And the Bible has quite a lot to say in various places about wise women. Not clever women, nor intelligent women, wise women. And a wise woman is worth a million clever, intelligent women. Because you can be clever and intelligent and be plain stupid when it comes to living. You can have a head full of knowledge and a heart full of nothing.
You can have a head full of knowledge and a heart full of nothing. On the other hand, you can be a woman who loves the Lord, and you listen to God's word. Maybe you don't take it all in, you take it in. And what you take in, you realize that God is speaking to you. And so with simple childlike faith, you allow God, through the indwelling Christ, through God's Holy Spirit, to make this true in your life. Then you become a wise woman, and you grow in wisdom. There's much in the Bible about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord means I believe God. And I need God. And I'm going to listen to what God says. That's the beginning of wisdom. Some of the clever folk in this world, they never listen to God. Some of these people who cause trouble in the universities and colleges, these folks with their double and triple doctorates, they've got plenty of brains, but no wisdom. Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. So you understand verse 1 of this verse. Every wise woman buildeth her house. But the foolish one plucketh it down with her hand. Tremendous verse. It turns around the woman. Now back into 1 Peter chapter 3. Now I read that to you because we're going to read the teaching of the Word of God. And the point is this, whether you are going to turn this knowledge into wisdom. If you keep it as knowledge, you can learn these things. You could quote scripture by the bucketful. But that doesn't make you wise. You could go to all the Bible studies that there are. That wouldn't make you wise. You may never go to any special home Bible study. You may just spend your time on the Word of God, and as the Word of God comes to you, so with simple childlike faith, you seek to allow God to work through you. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Wisdom isn't PhD, DD, BA, and everything else. Wisdom is the knowledge that God brings to my heart. I act on that. So let's see what God says. I'll read right through until the end of verse 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be with the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. That last phrase means not giving way to hysterical fears, or letting anxieties unnerve you. And verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the one as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Notice for a moment in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge is wisdom. But let's come back to these. Notice there are 6 verses for wives and 1 for husbands. I said to the men this morning, you can draw your own conclusion. But you'll see in a moment there's something else I'm going to read elsewhere. 6 verses that these people listen to, and the wives listen to this. And remember, this is the way you're going to build up your home so that it will show forth the praises of God. And the wise woman builds her own home. And the wise woman is the woman who takes the word of God and seeks by the indwelling Spirit of Christ to make it true. Then let's look at this verse little by little. Likewise, ye husbands, ye wives, be in subjection. This is a word that arouses the ire and wrath of some ladies, but don't make your judgment now. Let's go on and finish, and you'll see what we're getting at in a moment. Be in subjection to your own husband, by the way. Your own husband, not to anybody else's husband. That if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wise. Now, here's a tremendous verse, and I find this in many places in America. Girls who found Christ. When they were married, they and their husbands were just like anybody else. Then the wife becomes a Christian. And then she gets a burning desire that her husband might come to know the Lord. Now, this is what this verse is about. It's about wives who want their husbands to know the Lord. And it tells you how to do it. It says, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, that is, they aren't Christians, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, understand this conversation, the word conversation isn't this. This doesn't mean that you just go around the house like this all the time, talking at them. Conversation means the way of life. The way of life. But notice what it's saying. You may also, without the word, without the word, without the spoken word or the written word, without the spoken word or the written word, they may be won by the way of life of the wife. We've had some interesting stories in our previous couples conferences at the Gibson, and I've had men come to me and shared together in a men's group. And as men, we've had a good laugh about it. But we've also told the ladies afterwards, so they got the joke too. But I think of one man who said to a group of us men, after a meeting one morning, he said, you know, it was my wife that kept me from Jesus. But it was my wife that led me to the Lord. So we said, well, how come? How could you do both? He said, well, my wife got saved. And then she had a great desire that I would be saved too. So she went on the warpath. And she became, as I sometimes say, the Holy Spirit in skirts. She was going to do this herself. And he said, I'd come home from work, tired and exhausted. I'd flop in my chair and I'd pick up my newspaper. And she'd hidden the newspaper But something else was there in its place, and when I picked it up, I found Billy Graham's magazine Decision. So I throw it to one side, and I switch on the phonograph to hear my latest record. And out would come Bev Shay singing Near to the Heart of God, and that kind of thing. Then later on, when I went to bed to have a quiet rest in my own bed, I'd pick up my detective story I'd left on the side, and lo and behold, I'd find Haley's Handbook to the Bible there. He was describing exactly what happened. Oh, we shared this with his wife afterwards, and we all enjoyed the joke. And he said, this was it. She was after my blood. And like any man, I resisted. That's how she kept me from the law. But he said it was the same sweet girl who led me to the law, because her life was so different. She was so sweet, so lovely. She was transformed. She was kind and considerate and patient, increasingly so. Until there came a day when I said, honey, what's happened to you? You're just gorgeous. You're just wonderful. What's happened? And she said, well, I found Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he's changed my life. And he said, from that moment on, I was interested. See? That's exactly what this verse is saying. They may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the life, while they behold your chaste conversation, your way of life. It doesn't mean to say that you shouldn't speak and you shouldn't be afraid to use the word of God. What it's emphasizing here is the way you build up your home is by allowing God to build you up and change you. Then it goes on to add other things too. It says, who's adorning? Notice the word adorning comes in several times. The Amplified Version says, who's adorning? Let it not only be that outward adorning. This isn't a passage which is teaching that you get yourself all frumped up and walk around like something out of a rag bag. That isn't the way you look religious. This goes on to say how Sarah, it says how Sarah was adorned, and how Sarah went with her husband Abraham. And if you who know your Bible, think back over the stories of Sarah. She was a super glamorous lady, because everywhere she went, people wanted to marry her. You know that story? Well, she wasn't trumped up. She wasn't dressed in all rags. Wherever she went, in Egypt or in the other places, they were impressed with this outstandingly beautiful woman. She was Abram's wife. And the Bible says, now you go and be like that. In other words, it isn't saying that you cut out all this smartness and sweetness and attractiveness. You don't. You make the best of what you've got with what you have. What are you laughing for? Well, evidently you know more about it than I do. But what this is saying here, to win your husband, you don't have to suddenly become a holy mini who walks around looking peculiar and weird. There's an inward adorning plus an outward adorning. And in each area, your husband is attracted to you. It's teaching them. Now, look at the verse about men, because I didn't deal in full with that with the men this morning, because they haven't got to adorn themselves in any case, unless they're hippies. But we're looking at verse 7. And we spent some time about husbands here. Now, look at this one verse about husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, that's being wise again, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I'm coming back to that same verse in a moment, but I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. And there's a tremendous thought that came to me just a little while ago. I want to share it with you. Ephesians chapter 5. And keep it so that you can turn back to Peter again. There's only one verse in the Bible which talks about being filled with the Spirit. There's much teaching and speaking in many groups and areas about being filled with the Spirit, and if you're filled with the Spirit, this is what happens. And there are some who will say, when you're filled with the Spirit, then you speak with tongues, and this will happen, and this will happen, and all these wonderful things will happen when you're filled with the Spirit. Now, there's only one verse in the Bible which talks about being filled with the Spirit, and it's this verse here, Ephesians 5:18. And I want you to see with me what the Bible teaches will happen when you're filled with the Spirit. And it's an amazing difference to what other people will say. See what it says. Verse 18. Be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean to say that you have more of the Spirit. That means to say the Spirit has more of you. The Lord Jesus Christ moves into your life. Remember, the Holy Spirit isn't a weird something. It isn't a weird something. The Holy Spirit is the way Jesus Christ dwells in you. He dwells in you, the living, risen Christ. Now, here's the result. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it goes on, and you'll find the rest of this chapter is all about a Christian home. And fullness of the Spirit is demonstrated by a Christian home. Amazing thought. Look at the word, verse 21. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves. Just the opposite. There's a teaching which says when you're filled with the Spirit, you just burn it. It's this. It becomes uncontrollable. You have an uncontrollable situation. Bible doesn't say. The Bible says the hallmark of being filled with the Spirit is submission. And submission isn't uncontrollable. Submission means I am controlled. Totally different. And it's demonstrated in the home. That's why God fills you with His Spirit, so that you can be visited in your home and show forth the praises of Him. It's so utterly practical. Look at it, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Just pause for a moment. The time is 4:15. Everybody need to go now. I've got some tremendous things I want to say to you. Can I go on speaking? Thank you very much. I got your permission. You asked for it. Right. Going on. Notice, for the husband is the head of the house, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, look at these words about husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Look at verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. Look at verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. Three times, the fullness of the Spirit is demonstrated by a husband loving his wife. Three times, nowhere in the Bible are wives told to love their husband. You know why? Because it comes natural. You are the loving kind. Thank God for that. Can a mother's tender care? Wives and women have a tremendous capacity for love. Men don't react that way easily. Three times, husbands, love your wives. But what I want to say and point out in these next few minutes, we've seen about wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. And I spoke about folk who don't like this idea where you have to be in subjection. It kind of rankles. And I quite agree with you. It does rankle. But listen, the Bible says, this is the example of Christ and the church. And Jesus Christ died for the church. He gave himself for the church. And the church loves the Lord. And there's a tremendous bond of love between the church and Christ. Christ is head of the church. The church never says, oh, not again. Oh, not again. Not that man again. The church never says that. The church says, my loving Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. And the Bible says, this is the way men have to be to their wives. They have to love. They have to give. They have to be over their wives, not in a sense of domination, but as Christ is the head. And I said to the men, because I amplified this with the men this morning, I said, if you're prepared to love your wife and care for your wife and do for your wife and be for your wife just as Christ did for the church, I said, any woman will be willing to submit to that kind of thing. Any woman will be glad to submit to love and kindness and tenderness. But I said to the men this morning, so often men want to be the bosses, they want to do the subjecting without the loving. That isn't wisdom, that's foolishness. And that's what pulled the house apart too. Now, you see, there's so much more we could bring in this, and we'll go on with this tomorrow, but here it is. God's the builder. We're the laborers. If we labor to God's pattern, then we'll have blessing and the presence of God. As Peter told us, we're built up that we might show forth. And here's how we are built up. And the last thing I want to say is the last thing I finished with the men this morning, back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Something which some folk never see. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Here's the point, that your prayers be not hindered. And I challenge the men, any man here who's praying and your prayers aren't being answered, and you aren't getting through. Here's the reason. Here's the reason. When you're building according to the pattern, your prayers will be answered. If they're not, your prayers will be hindered. Doesn't mean to say they won't come through, they'll be hindered. There'll be a blockage in the line. A blockage in the line. And this is so also with regard to the wife. This relationship, this wonderful relationship as Christ to the church. Now, I haven't brought you ideas of psychologists or techniques or gimmicks. All we've done is just take God's word. And this is true. And if you want to be a wise woman, you'll take this truth. And as God leads you, you'll seek to carry it out. And if you do, the wise woman builds up her own home. You can be a laborer, a specialist laborer in building up because you're doing this. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee it's all in the book. It's all here. The truth of the word of God. All the potential of blessing. Grant, dear Lord, that we may not only be hearers of the word, which is knowledge, but doers of the word, which is wisdom.
And whether we're clever or not, never may we take that which we've listened to and that which we've understood, and may we make it proof in our own heart and experience. And this we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.